Good morning, everyone. My name is Nicole, and in a moment we'll be reading the Bible together. But first, let's pray to our great God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what your Son, our Lord Jesus, did that day at Calvary. And Lord, as we come to a passage which is so familiar to us, we pray that you would make it new again, that you would break our hearts again as we see what our Lord suffered, how much he took upon himself that we might come alive, that we might be called your children, that we can come before you today and even call you our Father. And we pray that we would come with humble and grateful hearts to you, to our Lord Jesus, our Savior, the King who died for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as we've heard today, this is the pointy end of the gospel, both tragic but also wonderful part of the story of Jesus where he dies on the cross for us. So we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 21 to 41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be visiting you again. Do you ever have those days where it just feels like the wheels are falling off? Maybe everything in life was chugging along just fine, and then suddenly something happens and you're left scrambling just trying to keep things together. So one morning this week, we're in the kitchen trying to get brekkie ready and get out the door, and my wife and I are getting used to what that's like now with a baby getting out the door. We got this water jug on the bench and we were filling it up with water, and it starts to overfill and it floods the whole bench. And then I open the fridge up and I notice that the milk that was sitting on the ledge has leaked and it's flooded all the way down all the shelves And then because my wife and I were busy trying to mop up the water and then clean up the fridge, we didn't notice that the rice that was cooking on the stove has now burnt and overflown and has now flooded that little part of the bench too. So this was all in the space of about 2 minutes on a morning we're trying to get out of home. And all pretty trivial in perspective, like, sure, mild nuisance and really just a minor stress in the morning trying to get out the door for the day. But I wanted to start there this morning because so often in life, it's these seemingly ordinary things that weigh you down the most. Maybe it's that cycle of sickness with the kids that goes for weeks. Or maybe you get car troubles and you have to dip into your savings to sort it out. Or maybe your role at work has changed and you're pulling really long hours. These are the ordinary things of life that chip away at us and our faith. And it's in the busyness and the messiness and the hustle and bustle, it can start to feel like we're here and God's over there somewhere. Like we're in the thick of it and God's, well, who knows? And you might wonder, is God with me in this or am I just going at it alone? There are times in life where it can feel like God is quite distant. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Because that feeling of distance from God, that feeling of being alone from God, Jesus knows what that's like. He knows it because he experienced it in the most unimaginable way and in a way that we never have. On the cross, Jesus wasn't just alone from people and all his friends. He's alone from God. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, you might remember a couple of weeks ago, we remember Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. And we had the story of Jesus' two disciples come up to him with this brazen request. They say, Jesus, will you let us sit on your right and left hand when you come in glory? See, they see Jerusalem and they see glory. They see Jesus like these great men of old, reigning as king. And James and John right there beside for all to see. Of course, Jesus has been saying, I'm not that kind of king, but they're not listening. And so last week, we watched Jesus enter Jerusalem and his followers are there cheering and singing and there's this great celebration and party, except no one from Jerusalem joins in. And the whole event is a bit of a fizzle. We've been waiting for this. Jesus goes into the temple alone. No one sees, no one notices. And from that point, things have gone downhill pretty fast. The religious leaders hatched this plan to get Jesus killed, and now suddenly here we are. We watch now as Jesus trudges to his death. A horrible and shameful and lonely death. Jesus, the king who wasn't. Jesus, the saviour who didn't. See, Jesus came as saviour, but suddenly it seems like he's the one who needs saving. That's verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. See, Jesus is so weak, he needs help to carry his own cross. But all his friends have gone, fled in shame, and so this passerby gets roped in to help out. And so Jesus is crucified and the crowds mock him. Jesus said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. The people had no idea what he was on about when he says that. But here it's clear this fella can't destroy nothing. And so they mock him. Come down from the cross and save yourself. The religious leaders join in the chorus. That's verse 31. He saved others. They said, but he can't save himself. You're meant to be the saviour, aren't you? Do some saving. Now, if you followed the story of Mark and this journey, we've seen Jesus in action. We've seen Jesus and what he does and what he can do. He heals people with a touch, and he calms storms with a word, and he raised the dead. Jesus saved others, but he won't save himself. And now Jesus hangs helpless. His friends and followers scattered to the winds and surrounded by enemies, Jesus is alone from all people. I remember this one time when I was a kid. I was at the Ekka and I got hopelessly lost. I just wandered off and I had no idea where I was, but I remember that moment because there I was, surrounded by people, surrounded by the crowds, but feeling very suddenly very alone. Of course, it's possible to feel alone in a crowd. That's Jesus right now. Surrounded by people, but none of them friends. Alone in the crowd. Alone from all people. But worst of all is Jesus alone from God. That's what Mark takes time to show us here. And that's what I want us to sit with this morning. Jesus isn't just alone from his closest friends. He's alone from God. Look with me at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. See, it's the middle of the day, but suddenly the lights go out. It's a total blackout, and for 3 hours, everything goes dark. Now, if you know the story of the Bible, you know when God flicks off the lights, it's a sign he's not happy. Darkness in the story of the Bible, it represents chaos. It's the undoing of creation. And we see that right back in the beginning in Genesis, where God separates order from chaos. And so God speaks light into the darkness. That's there in Genesis 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. See, darkness stands for chaos. And in the beginning, the heavens and the earth are covered in darkness. And then God steps in and he flicks on the light. And the Bible tells us God is light. His loving presence is light and life. Darkness is a sign of God's judgment, a sign of death. So you see it when God comes and rescues the Jews from the Egyptians in the Exodus. He brings darkness on the Egyptians. That's in Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. See, this was the darkness of God's judgment. And Jesus, he spoke about this darkness. Just a couple of chapters earlier, in Mark 13, when the disciples come up to him and they ask the question about the temple and the destruction of the temple, and they say, "When will this happen? What will be the sign?" And Jesus says, "Listen, this is it. It's happening now." He says, "Be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." See, darkness is the sign of God's judgment. And so here at the cross, as darkness falls, it's the sign God's judgment has come and it's falling on Jesus. And here in this dark place, Jesus, the light of the world, opens his mouth to speak. But this time, instead of light bursting forth like it did at creation, here Jesus speaks and his voice just joins the darkness. That's verse 34. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, this is the first time Jesus speaks. Now, up to this point, everyone's been trying to get a rise out of Jesus. You know, the Pilate and the governors and the soldiers and the crowds and the religious leaders, they poke and prod him to get a rise, mocking and laughing and insulting. But Jesus doesn't bite, he stays silent. Until this moment, as the world goes dark, now Jesus speaks. He speaks these words from Psalm 22. You might know it. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? See, this is Jesus crying out for God. It's a street talk cry for his Father. And if you're here and you're a parent with kids, you know moments like this. You know, what happens when your kids cry out? You know, isn't there something primal that kicks in those moments? Like suddenly you spring to action, you're ready to go, and you run to them to protect them, to protect your child from danger, whatever it is. But see now the horror of this moment. Jesus cries out, but the Father doesn't come running. This is what it means that Jesus is forsaken. Jesus won't be spared from this ordeal. But it's more than that. Because Jesus' suffering here, it's not just physical or emotional. Jesus' suffering is the torment of the soul. That's why he cries out. This was no divine divorce. But in this moment, we see God the Son losing that comfort and sweetness of the divine presence. Jesus no longer shares in those heavenly joys he had for all eternity. Just like when the sun is eclipsed, the light doesn't cease, but it's just hidden for a time, while the earth only receives darkness. So here in this moment, the heavenly light is hidden from Jesus. And instead, he receives only darkness. It's like what Paul wrote in his letter to 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is Jesus entering the darkness of our sin. That's why the whole world goes dark, you see. It's a sign. This moment is so much bigger than just one man's suffering. Somehow, the darkness of the world is reeled into this moment. And so, the world goes dark because Jesus' suffering is for all of us. God the Son steps into this darkness. He enters our sin. He takes our judgment. He refused to save himself because he longed to save you. That's exactly what the second sign tells us as well. Look with me at verse 38. Because here as Jesus breathes his last, suddenly the temple curtain gets torn in two from top to bottom, Mark says. The curtain is torn from the top down. See, that's no gust of wind. That's no some accident. That's an act of God. That curtain, which was that barrier that separated people from God's holy presence, so that the only way to access God was through the sacrifices and the offerings and the blood that would be sprinkled against the curtain itself. And here Jesus steps in, sacrificing his life because he is the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice that makes every other sacrifice obsolete. And so as Jesus' life and body is torn apart, the temple curtain gets torn in two. Because the cross is the way for anyone and anyone to come to God. Not just for the people of Israel, but now also for the nations. And look, here they come. Look at verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. This is the centurion, you know, captain of hundreds of men, a Roman, a soldier, an enemy and oppressor of the people of Israel, with sworn allegiance to this man, to Caesar, the one heralded as the Son of God. But hear now his confession. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Can you imagine this? Here's this soldier. He's just watched Jesus die, surrounded by jeering enemies and surrounded by his own soldier mates. But here he outs himself. He dares to confess Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine this? It's not just that he thinks to himself, Jesus is the Son of God. He speaks it. He confesses it. He declares Jesus is the Son of God for anyone to hear him. Like, what is this reckless abandon? Doesn't he care if his soldier mates hear him? What about the crowds? There's no friends there. Do you see how dangerous this is? To ally yourself with this dead man on a cross. See, in this moment, he puts everything on the line. His whole life, his career, a man with a sworn allegiance to the emperor now declares, my allegiance is with Jesus. With everything to lose and seemingly nothing to gain, he declares Jesus is the Son of God. And so here's a man who denies himself to come after Jesus. Which, remember, is what Jesus calls all of us to do. Do you remember what Jesus said back in Mark 8? He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, what does that look like? It looks like a Roman soldier falling down on bended knee, surrounded by a crowd of enemies, and with radical abandon, daring to declare, Jesus is Lord. You know, our world needs Christians like that. Our churches desperately need Christians like that. We need to become the kind of people that would risk everything, that would put it all on the line for Jesus. To have such a vision of the Lord Jesus that we would come with bended knee and declare Jesus is the King who is and the Saviour who did. Now pray that we might so see Jesus, that our gaze would be so filled with a vision of who Jesus truly is, that we might boldly live with that same heart allegiance to follow Christ our Lord. But you know, when you commit to that life and you start following Jesus, there will be times where it feels like God's just not there, like God is distant. There'll be those times where it feels like you are alone from God. But whatever God might be doing in those times, here's one thing we know for sure. The cross is the sign that tells us it can't be true that God just doesn't care for you. Because look here and see the love of God. What other God loves like this? God doesn't just say, I love you, like some sentimental thing. And he doesn't say, serve me and then I'll love you. He says, see how I've loved you. See that I will love you. See that I have given my everything for you. Will you come and give your all for me? But there are these times that come and they just chip away at your faith. And it's not that maybe things are really, really bad or that things couldn't be much worse. And you probably think, you know, there's people around me who have it so much harder than I do. What right do I have to complain? But, you know, these are the times where it's the ordinary busyness and messiness and hustle and bustle of life that takes its toll. This is the everyday struggle of faith, and it never goes away, and it doesn't taper off, and it always takes effort. In times where you probably already feel really tired and really weary, but to take up your cross means we need to be intentional to behold our Lord Jesus and to fill our gaze with such a vision of Him that our hearts would come to rest in Him. Now, do you feel tired and weary? Do you feel hurting and broken? Come now to our Lord Jesus, our Lord of mercy and grace. And this is what we're going to do in a moment as we come to sing. And look, this morning, you know, there might be already a ton of things on your mind. You might be thinking about the week ahead, the things that you've got to do, the things that you have to plan, the things that you have to sort out. And that's normal. But as we come to sing now, will you prepare your heart to be open to our Lord Jesus, to see Him, to behold Him, to worship Him, to be so filled with who He is and who He is to you, that you would long to live for Him and serve Him? Will you join me now as we pray? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who left the safety and the security and the eternal joys of that heavenly place, and you stepped down into this world. You came as a human being who was vulnerable to suffering, but you entered into the worst imaginable suffering, not just the pain of death, not just the emotional pain of friends scattered and enemies jeering, but the pain and the torment of the soul, bearing the wrath of God, bearing our judgment and our sin in our place. Our Lord Jesus, we come before your cross this morning. We pray that you would now fill our hearts. Grant us your Holy Spirit and the strength of your Spirit to so live together that we would indeed behold a great vision of Jesus in his grace and his mercy to us. Lord, would you meet with us now as we sing? For we ask it in your name. Amen.